Well, you got an outline as you came in this evening, and the outline is to be a guide for us as we look into God's Word. If you would, take your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we're going to look at verse 30. As you're turning there, it is our joy for Elizabeth and I to open our home for hospitality, to enjoy some fellowship and some time together of food and conversation, and reflecting on the time of the Word. You're welcome to join us at our home after the time of worship here together. John chapter 19, verse 30. The context is, in verse 28, Jesus is on the cross, and he knew that all things had already been accomplished in order to fulfill the scriptures, and he said, "I am thirsty." And then after verse 30, he had received the sour wine. Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." Father, we come to the Holy of Holies in this phrase. It is finished. Oh, that we would take off our sandals, for the place on which we are standing is holy ground, where the very almighty power of God and the mystery of our salvation was accomplished in full for all of your people. Oh, we pray that you would minister your word to our hearts, that your people who are believers would be in awe of your grace. For those who are here in this room who are unbelievers, that they would be drawn by your grace to Calvary. We pray that you would do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It is finished. It's one word in the original language, and you know it because we have a stack of tracts in the lower level, tetelestai, the best word ever. Never has there been a word that has contained so much as this one word, it is finished. But this is not what the Roman Catholic doctrine teaches. In the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, paragraph 1367, quote, "The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Mass are one sacrifice. In this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself in a bloody manner on the cross is contained and offered again in an unbloody manner." End of quote. A little later in the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, paragraph 1405, quote, "Every time the mystery of the Mass is celebrated, the work of our redemption is carried on," end of quote. Or earlier in the Roman Catholic Catechism, paragraph 1324, quote, "The Mass is the source and the summit of the Christian life," end of quote. But Jesus said, "It's finished." Jesus said, "It's done." Jesus said, "Tetelestai." I believe that the cross is the summit of the Christian life, not the Mass. Remember what our Bible, which is the authority, says. Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 14. "But Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, for by one offering Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." Or Hebrews 9, verse 12, where the author said, "Christ, Through his blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained, I love this, eternal redemption. The cross is the summit of the Christian life. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It was a one-time sacrifice. Tetelestai. It is the greatest word from the greatest man on the greatest day in all of human history. It's the high point of the Passion Week. We call it the Passion Week. We call it Holy Week. It's the high point of all of human history. It is the unspeakably awful day and the unspeakably merciful day married together in one. That the sinless Son of God would be judged by the Father, not for his own sin, but for the sins of his people. Let me bring you up to speed as to where we are in the Passion Week. You'll remember that on Thursday night, Jesus had the Passover meal, the Last Supper with the disciples. And it went late into Thursday night. Judas had left the upper room to fetch for the Roman soldiers. And Jesus was there alone with the disciples. And late in the evening, he suddenly said, "Let's go." And he left the upper room maybe 10, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and he went on the journey south through the Jerusalem city to the Kidron Valley area, up the slope of the Mount of Olives to a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. Undoubtedly, Jesus knew the owner of this private garden where Jesus would spend 3 hours in prayer on that late Thursday night, early Friday morning. Judas knew the spot. He came with the soldiers. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Jesus was arrested and taken to the 3 Jewish leaders for the Jewish trials. First to Annas, who was the father of the high priest. And then he went to Caiaphas, who was the unspeakably wicked ruling high priest of the day. It was a hasty, illegal night trial, illegal on every possible count. Jesus was mocked and beaten and blindfolded and buffeted. And then just after dawn, when there was a little glimmer of light, maybe 4:30 or so in the morning, just after that glimmer of dawn, Jesus was formally condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin, like the Supreme Court of that day. And then they led him to the Romans for the 3 Roman trials. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and then, hearing that he was from Galilee, Pilate was happy to send him to Herod Antipas for a trial, but Jesus remained silent before Herod Antipas, even though he was abused and insulted by this very arrogant king. Jesus was sent back again to Pilate. He was sent again to Pilate, and Pilate finally handed Jesus over. About 6 a.m. that happened. For the next 3 hours, from 6 o'clock until 9 o'clock, for those early morning times of preparation, the crucifixion site had to be prepared. Jesus would be flogged. He would be scourged. He would have to carry his cross quite a lengthy journey, and he couldn't even do it all the way. He was so weak, they had to press a passerby into service by the name of Simon from Cyrene. At 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was hoisted up on a cross. For those opening 3 hours, the soldiers cast lots for his garments. There was an inscription placed above him. Many passers-by mocked him and scorned him. And Jesus said 3 sayings in the first 3 hours. "Father, forgive them." Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And then he said to Mary, his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then to John, "Son, behold your mother." And then at 12 noon, something awful happened. A supernatural darkness and a physical darkness came over the land. And it was 3 hours of physical darkness signifying the spiritual darkness of judgment from God that was unleashed upon the soul of the sinless Son of God. From 12 noon to 3 p.m. in pitch darkness, Jesus uttered 4 more sayings. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst." And then the next one, it is finished. But if you look in our context at John 19, look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been fulfilled, they have already been complete, all things had already been finished to fulfill Scripture, Jesus was parched in his mouth. Why? Because crucifixion brought about dehydration and a dry mouth. So Jesus said, "I thirst," because there was one more thing that he had to shout. And so they hoisted up to him a little sponge full of this sour wine, and he sort of swashed it around in his mouth to get a little bit of liquid and moisture there. And then in verse 30, we read that Jesus said, "It is finished." Mark 15 tells us he said it with a loud cry. It's not a cry of defeat. This is a shout of triumph. It's a shout of triumph, a proclamation of the victor that redemption is done. It's done. It is finished. You have my outline there in front of you. My outline is very simple. Point one, it. Point two, is. And point three, finished. You all will never forget that outline. Number one, what's the plan? What's the it? It is finished. What's the it? What is finished? What is included? What was accomplished on the cross? Why did Jesus say, "Tetelestai, it's finished"? Well, you see in your notes, number one, all of the Old Testament types and shadows and prophecies and ceremonies and the law was fully accomplished and fully fulfilled in him, the Messiah. All of the sacrifices, all of the lambs, all of the bloodshed, all of the shadows, all of the types is fulfilled. It's complete. It's done. Second, when Jesus said it is finished, it also refers to God's plan. The plan of God in redeeming lost souls. Now, ponder this with me. God the Father, in eternity past, elected a certain group of individuals to be his own. Jesus the Son came from heaven to purchase and to die for and to make atonement for that group of people that the Father gave to the Son. And it is that group of people that Jesus died for that the Spirit of God will regenerate in space and time. We could almost hear on the cross, John 17, 4, when Jesus said, "I have fulfilled the work that you have given me to do." I have fulfilled the work. It's done. The plan of the triune God in redeeming sinners, it is finished. Third in your outline, perfect obedience. The obedience of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, was finished. It was necessary in order for sinful man to be saved that the perfect law must be perfectly kept. No man can ever see the face of God unless you're perfect. You could never behold God face to face unless you're righteous. And Jesus said, "I've done it. I've obeyed the law. I've kept the law. My obedience is complete." On the cross, by the way, on the cross, let us not think that God the Father was angry with his Son or furious with his Son on the cross. Rather, we need to view the cross event as an occasion where Jesus never pleased the Father as much as he had when he, at that hour, was hanging a willing sacrifice on the cross. He pleased his Father. Perfect obedience. What is finished? All the Old Testament types and shadows, the plan of God, the perfect obedience of the Son of God, and in your outline, notice number four, complete propitiation. My children know this is one of my favorite theological doctrines in our family. It's called the P word, propitiation. What does that mean? It means that the satisfaction which Jesus rendered to God fully quenched, fully absorbed, fully appeased the anger of God. All the debt has been paid. The full payment has been rendered down to the very last mite. The anger of God directed toward God's people because of their sin has been completely paid for and satisfied. But it is finished. This complete propitiation, could you imagine the wrath of God that fell upon the world at the flood? It was a global wrath. That's nothing compared to the wrath of God that Jesus bore on the cross. Can you imagine the thunder of God's almighty rage directed at sinners because of their sin, and yet Jesus took it, he absorbed it, he quenched it in full on the cross? It's like the lightning bolts of divine anger pierced the soul of the Son of God on that cross, and he was relationally disfellowshipped from his Father for those 3 hours because he took our sin. Complete propitiation. It is finished. What is finished? The Old Testament types, the plan of God, the perfect obedience, complete propitiation, and one more, number five, you see it in your outline, Satan is crushed. When Jesus said, "It is finished," what is included in that word? The total destruction of the power of Satan. The total destruction of the power of sin. The total destruction of the power of death. Christian, hear this again tonight. It is finished. The work is done. It is paid for. Jesus paid it all. Spurgeon said, "God neither asks for nor does he accept any other sacrifice which Jesus offered once for all at the cross. It is finished." That's the plan of God. It, the work of God is done. But in your outline, we have to talk about the is. What's the verbal nature of this? What is the permanence of this truth that it is finished? Jesus said in a loud voice on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished. You see in your outline. Number two, the permanence. Why do I call it that? Because in the Greek language, this verbal form signifies highest emphasis. And it signifies a permanent state of being. It is meant, as it were, this verb, tetelestai, to reach off the page and grab you by the shirt and bring you close so that you see the moment-by-moment action so that you never forget it. That's the idea of this Greek verb that is used. It is finished. See the permanence, see the prominence, see the emphasis, see the state of being. See that when we talk about the finished work of Jesus Christ, which is a permanent cross work, it includes the following doctrines that are permanent and never to fade away. The atonement of Christ. The atonement that Christ's blood made atonement to cover you. To cover you from wrath. But not only atonement, the doctrine also included is expiation, that Jesus erased, he clears away your sin and all of the guilt with it. The next doctrine is propitiation, The death of Christ appeased and satisfied the anger of God toward you because of your sin. Consider the doctrine of redemption, that Jesus went and he bought you, he redeemed you, he liberated you from the inescapable slave market of bondage to your sin, from which you could never get out in your own abilities. And yet Jesus went and he paid the price. Consider the doctrine, the permanent doctrine of reconciliation, that Jesus, through his death, has reconciled you to God the Father, that justice smiles and it asks no more because you are now reconciled to God through Christ's work. Consider the doctrine of the satisfaction of Christ, that Jesus satisfied the law. He satisfied all the demands of the law that you and I failed to keep, that Jesus satisfied divine punishment for you. Consider the permanence of this great doctrine of substitution, that Jesus Christ became the curse for us. In our place, in our stead. It is finished. It is done. It is a permanent work. It is a complete work. Do you see it? Do you see it? In the 1800s, there was a man. He was an evangelist. He lived in England. His name was Alexander Wooten. And Alexander Wooten would travel through England, and one day when he had finished his open-air preaching in the countryside of England, a young man comes up to the preacher, and the young man said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the evangelist Wooten replied, "Oh, it's too late. It's too late." The young man was troubled, and the young man said, you mean it's too late for me to be saved? Is there nothing that I can do to be saved?" And Wooten, the evangelist, looked at this young man in the eyes, and he said, "It's too late. It's already been done. It's already been done. The only thing that you have to do is believe. You can't do anything. It's finished. It's done. The work is paid. It is a complete work once for all that Jesus accomplished on the cross, never to be repeated. It happened. It was completed and finished. It is the perfect plan of God. It is the permanence of this great gospel. But what about the word finished? Look in your outline, number 3. It is finished. Notice the perfection. It is finished. When we talk about this idea of finished, tetelestai, it assumes a couple of things. Number 1, you have a big debt. It assumes, number 2, you're in big trouble. And then it assumes, number 3, you have a substitute who has paid it all. What's really fascinating about this word, tetelestai, in the old Greek and Roman world, listen to how the word was used. When a servant would report to his master saying that he had completed the work that was assigned to him, the servant would often say, "Tetelestai, it's done, the work is done." Or a priest. When a Jewish priest would examine the sacrificial lamb, if it was faultless, perfect, acceptable, the priest would then shout, "Tetelestai, it's finished." It was also used in the realm of art. When an artist was putting the final touches on a painting or on a sculpture, and when that work was complete, that artist would often say, "Tetelestai, it's done." And maybe the most well-known usage of this word is in the area of merchants and buying and selling and debts. When a debt would be paid off in full, the merchant would stamp, or he would write, in big letters, "Tetelestai, the debt is paid in full." But in my life, I can't pay it in full. Neither can you. In hell, no sinner will ever be able to pay it in full forever. But Christ, at Calvary, he is the end of the law. Whatever the law requires, Christ has performed it. It's done. It's finished. He paid it, tetelestai. It is perfect. The work of Jesus is finished. The work of Jesus needs no supplement. The work of Jesus can never be repeated, nor does it ever need to be repeated. The work of Christ is finished. The work of Christ is complete. The work of Christ can never be supplemented. It can never be supplanted. It could never be added to. What's remarkable to me, and I'm sure it is to you as well, is that by human nature, people want to do things to earn acceptance with God. I mean, that's religion. Religion teaches do things to attain life. Jesus Christ and his gospel shouts, done. Man's religion says, do. God's grace pronounces, done. Why? Hebrews 9:12, sin is atoned for. Hebrews 2:14, Satan is defeated. Romans 3:25, every requirement is satisfied. Romans 10:4, every prophecy is fulfilled. Galatians 2:21, nothing could be added to this great work. Ephesians 2, salvation is all by God's grace. Do you cling to this? Do you cling to it? I love reading the Puritans. The Puritans talk often about Christ dying in your room, in your place, in your stead. You're guilty. You're hiding in your room. You know you're guilty. You feel the guilt. God throws open the front door and he comes and he finds you and you're hiding. And he aims his arrow at you because the time of justice is now. And he poises that arrow and he's ready to shoot and destroy your soul and my soul forevermore in hell. Until all of a sudden, at the right moment, at the perfect moment, the door is thrown open and the Son of God comes and he says, let this one go free. I will die in the room in his place. The Father doesn't hold back the arrow. The Father shoots the arrow. He has to. Justice has to be met. And the Son of God is judged in your room, in your place. What a gospel. It is finished. The work is done. Oh, Christian, you and I can rejoice in this work. Here is the cure for doubters. Here is the rest for all worriers. Here is the place where Christ saved his elect. And you know what? It is on this cross that the dying Savior shouted, it is finished. In your life, you and I should shout, it is finished as well. But if you're here today and you're not submissive to Christ, and you're hardened by your sin, and you have a guilty conscience, stop running from Christ. Come to Christ. Surrender to the bleeding Savior. Christ is willing to save sinners. He's more willing to save sinners than sinners are to receive him. You can come and sit at the feet of Christ. It's finished. You can come into his inviting arms. It is finished. You can gaze into his loving eyes. It's finished. You can marvel at his bleeding side. It is finished. You can wonder at this divinely crushed soul. It is finished. You can pray into his listening ear. It is finished. You can trust in his faithful heart, it is finished. And you can wash in this atoning blood, it is finished. Unbeliever, if you're here today outside of Christ, you're living for yourself, your confidence is in your merit. Listen, you can't add one more stitch to the perfect garment of Christ's righteousness. You cannot add one more brick to the perfect building of Christ's righteousness. Remember, as J.C. Ryle put it, we have a Savior, Christian, we have a Savior who has done all, paid all, accomplished all, and performed all that is necessary for our salvation. Christian, let's rest in him. Unbeliever, come to him at once and be saved because he said, it is finished. Father, thank you for this precious word that you have given from the lips of your Son on the cross. May we leave from here astonished and marveling at the amazing depth of love in that phrase, it is finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.